Sola fide. It translates literally into faith alone. But what exactly does that mean? What exactly is faith? I mean, we say it all the time, like, I have faith. And what are we saying that is? Because for most people, faith just means to believe in something. In fact, Hebrews 11 gives that definition, that it's the things we hope for. It's the guarantee of things not seen. So it's a belief. I believe. And I mean, isn't that what Romans 10 preaches? That if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, then we're saved. So by now I pray that we've had time to make it to John 19. And I'm going to go ahead and read. So if you're able to, please stand. It's going to be a short text, so we won't be standing long. But after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father God, as we unpack your holy word that we, Father, are so ill-equipped to deal with, I ask and I pray that you be here, that you be present, that through your spirit, Father, our ears are opened, our hearts are opened, our blind eyes can see. Father God, I ask and I pray that we just be able to edify each other, to build up the body, to encourage and equip each other to go out and do good works. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. Now, most of you, as soon as like you got to the passage and you started reading, you went, "Wait, wait, wait. This is an Easter message." I mean, this is that message that we hear as a little bunny is breaking into our house and leaving eggs and candy in places that it shouldn't be, because we know we can't find them all, and we know that's going to bring bugs. And we live in Florida, which is a swamp, so we're going to have bugs. But to really understand what faith is, we have to understand what Jesus is speaking about here. We have to understand that we have to have a little more background on why Jesus had to be murdered. So if we look at this, we need to go all the way back to the ancient times. See, Israel's been wandering around in the desert for about 40 years. And at some point in that time, God goes to Moses and he goes, "I am ready to dwell, to tabernacle with my people." See, the Israelites got called by God to be God's people for no other reason then God wanted to call them. Like, it wasn't like the Israelites were like doing these amazing things and like worshiping God, and God went, "Wow, these people really deserve it." In fact, Abraham lived in this city called Ur. And in Ur, they worshiped the moon god Nammu. And Abraham's dad, Terah, he would have passed down this idol worship to Abraham. So Abraham wasn't sitting here going, "No, Dad, I believe differently than you, and I hate you, and how dare you make me believe these things. I believe in Yahweh." Abraham would have probably been worshiping the same false gods. And one day out of the blue, Abraham hears God, and he goes, "Hey, I want you to get your family, get your things, and go to a land that I will show you." Now, how many of us, if we went home today and we heard a voice that said, "Go to the land I will show you," would go? No. First, I need an address, okay? Because I can't get there unless I can put it in my phone. Like, if I can't get GPS, I can't get there. Because long ago are the days of, hey, break out the map and look for like G4, and that's where we're at, and we have to follow these squiggly lines to figure out where we're going. Abraham didn't even have that. Like, God didn't tell him, "Hey, you're going to go here." He said, "You're going to go to a place where I show you." And then fast forward a couple hundred years, and Moses is walking around in the desert. And guess what? They're just walking around. They're not going to a specific place. In fact, the Bible tells us that they're just going to wander around until an entire generation dies off because they didn't believe. So what they do is they make this tabernacle, which literally translates to dwells with us. God dwells with us. And every person can now come to the tabernacle, right? No. Aaron can go in the Holy of Holies and dwell with God. Now everybody else can kind of be around God, but they're not going to dwell with God. In fact, God comes up with this whole ceremonial ritual that they're going to have to go through. See, because the Israelites are still sinning. Even after being miraculously delivered from Egypt and set free from bondage, the Israelites are still sinning. So what God does is, because God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, God can't be in the presence of sin. So God goes, well, I'm going to make it to where you can come into my presence. And what he does is he sets up what's called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And once a year, they would take these two goats, and one goat they would sacrifice as a sin offering to God. And on the other goat, they would place all the sin of the nation, and they would send this goat way out into the wilderness, far from God. That's where we get the word scapegoat, because that would have been the other goat. That goat would have took the sin far from camp, far away from the presence of God. And then Aaron can go into the Holy of Holies, and he can make atonement for the people of Israel. And that's awesome. But what happened the next year? They had to do it again. And the year after, and the year after, and the year after. And I could keep going, but they had to do it for about 1,500 years or so, until we get to the year zero. Like, it's a cool year because it's zero. Like, but anyway, this was a very, very abbreviated version of what happened. There's a lot more that went into the Day of Atonement, and I just don't have time to get all into everything that went into the Day of Atonement. But I had to show you that because Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. We see sin enter into the cosmos. And we see that the penalty for that sin is death. And then Paul is going to echo this again in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. So what we see is because we sin, we deserve to die. And so that death was taken by those goats. And then the year zero comes, and it's actually about 0 to 4 AD, and a child is born to a virgin. And he lives a perfect life, and he never violates God's commandments. He never violates God's laws. And then he goes and starts this earthly ministry at about the age of 30. And for 3 years, he goes around just telling people, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he heals the lame, and he opens blind eyes, and he opens deaf ears, and he raises people from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but this is someone you want around. This is someone you want on your team. I mean, this man hasn't even thought a bad thought. Most of us couldn't do that if we tried. In fact, none of us could. Because at the core, we're dirty. We're broken. And although we can strive and we can try as hard as we can, we're going to trip up and we're going to fall. But this man doesn't. And then he's brought in front of Pilate, and he's charged with crimes that he didn't commit. And if this sounds familiar, it should. I mean, Jeremiah speaks about him. Genesis through Malachi are written to point to him. Acts through Revelation are written to point back to him. This little prophet Isaiah, he spends almost 66 chapters talking about this man. And this is why we find ourselves in John 19. This is why we see. There was a sacrifice that needed to be made because of sin, because of brokenness, because of dirtiness. Because the wages of sin is death. And that's a heavy statement. And that's a statement that we hear so often in church that we kind of just overlook it. Because we know, oh yeah, the wages of sin is death. But it's heavy. Like, blood is the only thing that's going to sacrifice, that's going to cover this. And Jesus is hanging on this cross after spending an entire night getting beat, getting made fun of, getting spit on, getting whipped. And he's doing this for sins that he did not commit. I'm going to tell you, like, as a cop, everybody I ever arrested was innocent. I never, ever, ever arrested anyone who went, yes, I did that. And everybody went, I ain't a snitch. I ain't going to tell on my friends. That's my boy, blood's thicker than water. Like, I could go through a million of these things, and I'm going to tell you, when they're in two separate cop cars, one of them is singing like a canary. Like, one of them is just going on and on and on. Jesus is dying for sins he didn't commit. People try to get out of their sins all the time for sins they did commit. Like, you could have them on videotape, and they'll still be like, nah, man, that wasn't mine. That wasn't me. No, these are my cousin's pants. I didn't know that was in the pockets. Like, we do this all the time, and Jesus is sitting here for sins he didn't commit, bleeding and suffocating. Because that's actually how the cross was set up. The pressure coming down on the chest wouldn't allow your lungs to fully expand, so they would fill with blood, and you would actually suffocate on your own blood. And at some point, Jesus realizes everything he came to do, he finished. And it is at this point that he says, it is finished. And most people, because we've heard this message, like I said, at Easter, 1,000 times. And we lose what that means. What was finished? His death? His life? His earthly ministry? What was finished? That word in the Greek is teleose. And what it literally translates into, like so many salvation-based theological terms, is an accounting term. And it literally translates into paid in full. So when we read, it is finished, what Jesus is saying is, it is paid in full. There's no more due. Like, think about your bank being negative, your paycheck going in, and now it's at a zero balance. And that's what Jesus is saying. You were negative, I have paid it, and now you are positive. Or zero, at least, neutral. So what was paid in full? Like we discussed, the Israelites knew very well, just like we know very well, our sin causes us to deserve death. That is what we deserve. But Romans 6:23 talks about that, for the wages of sin is death. And I keep going back to this because I want us to understand this. It may be a verse you memorized when you were like 6, but understand it was our sin, my sin and your sin, that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just the sin of those people at the time. It was the sin of the past, the present, and the future. The use of sacrifices to pay for sin was never meant to be a once and for all system. God knew that. Jesus coming to earth wasn't God going, you know what, they're going to run out of goats eventually. God knew that this was only going to cover from year to year to year. And when the fullness of time came, God stepped into creation and went, I'm going to pay it now. I don't know why he picked when he picked, but that's what God chose. And Jesus, when he realized, had taken all of God's wrath, all of the judgment of every sin that was ever committed, he looks up to his Father and goes, it's done. I've paid it. It's empty. And every scripture had been fulfilled. And the debt was paid not by the people that owed the debt, but by the person the debt was owed to. And we will never, ever, 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 I don't care how many movies you go see a love story that plays out like that. Where the person who had every right to destroy the wicked went, "I'm going to die for you." Or in the words of Annie Minio, we ain't never seen a story where the hero dies for the villain. Like, that is contrary to every single movie that ever comes out. In fact, it's always the hero has this massive struggle and we don't know if they're going to overtake the villain. Like, it would have been simple because the Battle of Armageddon, that last battle, Jesus is going to show up and he's going to look awesome with his tattoo and the fire and, you know, the sword coming out of his mouth. But all he's going to do is say, "It is finished." And then it's done. Like, this isn't like, you know, an Avengers type movie where, man, I hope they can figure this out. Like, all he has to do is speak. And that's all he would have had to have done on the cross. But Jesus took it all. All of it. And I know most people sitting in here will already go, "I believe this. So I'm good, right? Like, Jesus said, it is finished. I'm good. I believe this." And it's easy to say, "I believe something." But what is that? Like, that's all Jesus died for, is for us to go, "Oh, okay, I believe." Like, and as long as I say I believe this, as long as I show up to church, like, 50% of the time, as long as I tithe a little bit of what I have, as long as I say this prayer and I get baptized and I do all these ritual, moralistic diet things, then I'm good, right? Because that's what Scripture says. All I have to do is say I believe. And that's faith. The biggest lie we believe is not, "I'm too bad to get into heaven." It's, "I deserve heaven." And I know most of you are like, "Well, I never think I was too bad to get into heaven." That is what we struggle with. If God only knew. If he only knew what my life looked like before I came to him, he would never let me into heaven. If he only knew the thoughts that go through my head on a daily basis, he wouldn't let me in. But he does know. And he did die for. And he did say it is finished. And so we get this understanding that, well, I deserve it then. I said I believe. I did all the steps, all the 15 steps that I had to go through to be a Christian. And you guys do know, like, the word Christian is mentioned 3 times in Scripture, and it's a derogatory term. It is not meant to show that we are, like, awesome. It was meant to show you guys are stupid and you follow that guy that got killed. That's where the term came from. Jesus doesn't refer to his followers as Christians. He doesn't go, "Okay, you did this, now you're good." In fact, when Jesus meets Peter, Peter's, like, cleaning his nets because he's a fisherman. Jesus looks at him and goes, "Follow me." And Peter drops everything and immediately follows after Jesus. Follows. Like, he did. He went. Again, if you're sitting at work and Jesus shows up and goes, "Hey, come follow me." And I know what you're thinking. Well, if Jesus showed up, then I would go. But he did. Now, did you drop everything and go follow him? Or did you go, "Hang on, let me go fix some stuff. Let me get my stuff in order real quick and then I'll come be with you." Because what does Jesus tell the rich man? "Go sell everything you have and then come follow me." Or follow me. And the rich man goes, "But I have much." And he goes away sad. Why? Because Jesus went, "If you don't hate your mom, if you don't hate your dad and your brother and your sister, then you can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. Because you have idols that go above me." But they said they believed. When the rich man came and talked to Jesus, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted that little checklist that we give all the time. Okay, you got to do this, 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 and then stop doing this, 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 and this. And as long as you do these things, then you're good. And the reason why we don't see a checklist anywhere in Scripture like that is because God knows what we would do. Okay, I did those six things, and I'm not doing any more. Because that's all it would take. Okay, all I got to do is this, and then I'm good. Then I'm good. And that's why it's by faith. Because we bring nothing to the table. Todd Agnew, and I hope I pronounce his name right. He's a singer. He had a song that came out years and years and years ago. And it was just a version of, like, this fragile breath. And he goes, all I have to give is this fragile breath. God, you speak with thunder and lightning, and all I have is this fragile breath to give back to you. And that's amazing, because that's all we have. In fact, we sing another song that talks about this breath in my lungs was put there by God. It's your breath in my lungs, and I'm not going to try to sing it. Oh, no, no, no. That would be bad. But the reason Sola Fide became a battle cry of the Reformation is because of that. It's because we bring nothing to the table. The Israelites weren't saved because some goats died. Like, that's not what saved them. We are not saved because we said a prayer or we did this checklist. The Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s, when all this is going on, they're going around selling indulgences, which is just a fancy way of saying, if you give me some money, I will give you a written piece of paper so your dead ones, your dead loved ones, or yourself can go to heaven. Last time I checked, due to all the grave robbers they have had in Egypt, any earthly things I have when I die stay here. So I'm not even 100% sure how this piece of paper, like, I don't know how they took it to God and went, here, the church told me if I did this, I could get in. It's heaven, not Disney World. You're not buying an annual pass to go to heaven. Like, God doesn't work that way. Possibly because everything we have, God gave us to begin with, so it's his, so it would be like me giving him back what he already owns. Not really going to work out, because if my kid comes and goes, here, Daddy, here's your iPad, I'm not sitting here going, ooh, you gave me a present. No, you're just giving me back what is mine. Jesus finished it, and he did it with no help from us. So Luther comes along, and he's reading, and in fact, most of Luther's thesis come from Romans, and he's reading and he's going, no, 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 no. It's by faith we are saved. It's not based on what I do. It's based on what I believe. And that word believe is a loaded word because we think we add to our salvation. We think that in some way we did something that inspired God somehow to save us. And that is dead wrong scripturally in any way, shape, or form. In fact, you will never see in Scripture where you added to. It was God. God initiated, God caused, and God saved. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And dead people don't do stuff. Ever. Romans 3, I mean, right there tells us, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. No one does good. Together they have all turned aside. So what that's saying is, even on my best day, I don't seek after God. Even when I think I'm nailing it, and I'm listening to worship all day, and I actually did a devotion because I did wake up early enough in the morning, which I'm going to go ahead and tell you didn't happen. And I'm listening, you know, I'm podcasting on the way to work, and I'm like engaging in apologetics while I'm at work, and, you know, like these people are coming. Even on that day, I'm not seeking God. That's what the Bible is telling me. So, solo fide. Because I can't earn it. By faith, I have been saved and it is not of my own doing. I couldn't do this if I tried. Because I am a mess. All the time. As together as I think I have it, I am a mess all the time. Hebrews 12 tells it best when it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what is faith? It's understanding that we bring nothing to this table. It is understanding that Jesus and Jesus alone was the author and the perfecter of my faith. I couldn't even choose to believe in Jesus had Jesus not went, I love you. And just like Lazarus rose me from the dead. It means that I couldn't come before God unless God called to me. It means that by faith I have been saved. And when I understand this, my whole outlook changes. My whole perspective changes. Because now I can stop the self-righteous behavior I did before. Now I can stop going, man, I'm really tired. My marriage is in shambles. You know, I've got all this stress going on, but I have to go up and set up at church. I can stop doing that because no matter how many times I come set this stage up, it is not going to make me any closer to Jesus. No matter how many times I am blessed with the opportunity to stand up here and preach, it is not going to bring me any closer to Jesus. No matter how many prayers I pray, no matter how many times I read through the Bible, no matter how awesome I am at exegeting Scripture, it is not going to bring me any closer to Jesus. It is not going to save me more. It is not going to make me more holy than what I already am. So faith allows me to understand how evil and black-hearted and disgusting and dirty my heart is. That there was nothing I ever did, there's nothing I will ever do that is going to deserve salvation. That Jesus paid it all, and through Jesus alone, I am counted righteous before God. And when I understand that, when I get that, that should overwhelm me with such a feeling of indebtedness. And not because Jesus wants us to feel indebted, but because I know I couldn't have done it if I tried. And when I understand that, it causes me to take action. It causes me to do. It causes me to be a better person. Not that there's 15 steps we can walk through. And yeah, I'll go ahead and tell you, my degree is in counseling. I'm a huge believer of counseling. But no matter how much I sit and counsel with you, if you do not take action, no matter what words come out of anybody's mouth, it's not going to change. It's not going to work. You at some point have to do something. And really when I was preparing this message and I was going through like just different acts of faith, and if you know me, you know I like movies. I was thinking about Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And I was not going to make this reference, but for whatever reason right now it came up. Indiana Jones, when he's going through like the trials at the end of the movies, and guys, I apologize if I get like the sequence wrong because it's been years since I've seen this movie. And he gets to the point where there's that big chasm. And he goes, oh, we have to cross this. And they know they can't jump across. And I guess, like, his whoop couldn't, like, get up and catch something so he could swing. But he just steps out. And then that big plank all of a sudden, which wasn't visible to start with, is now visible. So he walks across it by faith because there was nothing there. And then when he gets to the other side, he picks up that sand and he throws it across so that the people, the Germans coming behind him, could see there's something here. That's what our lives should be. Because God called you by faith. You took that step by faith. And now you need to be gathering as much sand on the other side as you can to throw it behind you so that people coming behind you can see there's something there. There's a reason why you're different. There's a reason why your old life and your new life look totally different. Because if they don't, you need to go back to step one and then figure it out from there. That's why Paul tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But faith is so much more than just going, oh, I believe. I believe. Because if I believe that that chair could hold me, but I never sit down in it, then am I allowing that chair to do what that chair was meant to do? No. And I could stand there all day and go, yeah, it'll hold me. I believe that. So when you look at Jesus, you could stand there all day and look at him and go, yeah, I believe he's got me. I do. But if I'm not willing to take that belief and do something with it, then do I really believe it? Am I really placing my trust in it? No. I'm buying fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Someone scared me one time. It was a great message. There was, you know, flames and a giant devil and, you know, looked like Surtur from Thor Ragnarok. And I'm terrified of him. So I'm going to do whatever it is you tell me to do right now because I don't want to go there. And that's not faith. That's not believing. That's not a change. Faith is knowing Jesus has got your back, regardless. I'll tell you right now, one of the hardest things about a church planter is you fail constantly, over and over and over and over. And you come up with these great ideas. And you go, man, we're going to go do this. It's going to ignite something in the community through the Spirit of God. Like, we are going to see this revolution, and the whole community is going to come behind us, and we're going to look and do awesome things for God. And then you go do it, and it's like your wife and kids and that one other friend who actually was crazy enough to show up with you. And then you're like, really? Like, this is it? And it happens over and over and over and over. But why do you keep doing it? Because you know you have to go speak about what you have seen and heard. You have this change somewhere inside of you and you don't understand where it's coming from. But you know you're not the same today as you were yesterday because you met Almighty King Jesus. And that causes this faith, that causes you to be able to look the devil right in the face and go, guess what? My daddy can beat you up. I hear fifth graders arguing about it all the time. But guess what? That's what it causes you to do. And you're all of a sudden not afraid anymore. Faith drives out fear. You don't care what people are going to think about you. You don't care if they're going to call you a zealot. You don't care if they're not going to come to your parties anymore. You don't care if they're going to look at you like that weird person. Or equate you with like certain people that may or may not knock on your door at very early morning hours. You don't care about that anymore because you go, what I have is better. I couldn't earn it. When we truly understand it doesn't rest on us, that opens up a whole nother world. Because now we can understand that faith is not a passive idea. It's so much more than just going, I believe. There's a lot of people that are going to stand before Jesus one day and go, I believe. Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do great works in your name? Didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I do all these awesome things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. That verse puts fear into some people, but not those who know its faith. Because I know it doesn't depend on me, because I'm not going to be able to stand in front of Jesus and go, Jesus, look how awesome my life was. If I'm real honest and I'm real transparent, I will actually probably sit there and go, here's a million reasons why I don't deserve. And Jesus is going to go, but all that was paid for. And when you can grasp that idea, that frees me up. Because there was a point in my life where I was terrified to tell anybody about this awesome feeling I have in my heart. Because I didn't want them to look at me and go, I remember what you used to do. I remember who you used to be. Like, there were friends I would have never told about this. Because they would be the first ones to go, nope, not buying it. But faith causes that fear to be gone. And faith causes me, even when that chasm is there, to be able to take that first step. I mean, if we think about it, faith is this dynamic and powerful work. If it is by faith I've been saved and made new, how can faith just be this little itty-bitty word, I believe? If it's transformed how many people through the power of Jesus, how can it be just this little thing that I say, I believe? Think about Jesus talking to his disciples. He tells them they can literally pick up mountains and throw them in the ocean. Through what? Through working out? Through like CrossFit? No, through faith. When Jesus is in the boat and they're terrified because it's storming, and Jesus stands up, what does he tell them? Oh, you of little faith. So what he's saying is, if you had enough faith, you would have stood up and been like, hey, rain, stop. But we don't. But don't say you believe it if you don't. Because you're not helping anyone. You may feel better about yourself, but just understand there is no half in, half out. You are all in. Or you are all out. There are two places we can go. Heaven or hell. There is not an in-between for those people who couldn't figure it out. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that because that's what Scripture says. Because people who are all in, like Acts 4 talks about, they can't help but talk about it. Now look at your life. Because I know I fail in that. I know there are times where I'm like I walk away from a conversation going, dang it, I should have asked them if they wanted to pray. I should have said this, I should have said that. And it'll never happen again. And then I have another conversation, I'm like, dang. But I know every conversation is a little more guided. And I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Every day. And that process is called sanctification. Faith is not a passive thing. Faith is not something that we just simply go, I believe. It is something that is going to swell up inside of us. It is knowing that I will never earn it. I can't lose it. And because of that, I have to lay it all out while I'm here. Because there's no overtime. When that final buzzer bings in your life, that's it. You don't get extra innings. You don't get a Texas showdown. There ain't a bunch of coaches right now polling whether or not you get in or don't. Otherwise, UCF would be a lot higher in the BCS rankings than what they are. But what it is what you left out. Did you give it all out? Like, are you going to go to the grave tired because you had nothing else to give for Jesus? Or are you going to go to the grave ready for eternity because you went, well, I held back? So as the band heads back up on stage and we conclude this, is your faith dead or is it causing you to move? We can't answer that. Not just by looking at each other, but are you realizing that Jesus paid it for you? And does this call you to do for him? Are you bringing your friends to meet Jesus? Are you feeding the hungry? Are you clothing the naked? Are you giving a warm home to those who don't have it? Is God moving through you? And if you answered no to any of this, why? Or you decide you want to do more, please don't leave. Speak with Pastor Dan. Speak with Pastor Gabriel. You can speak with me. I would go to those two first. They're wiser. But at any given time, it starts over. And at any given time, we can go, yes, Jesus, I want to accept this. I want to be a part of this. God, I want to do more. So as the band plays and we get ready to take communion, understand that we don't believe in, you know, the bread's not actually going to be Jesus, but that is what it represents. And think about it. Teleosia. It is paid in full. No matter what you've done, no matter how your life's looked, no matter what you will do from this point forward, it's paid in full now. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you'll ever do to lose it. But through that belief, that should cause you to do something. That should cause you to move for God. So Father God, we come before you and we just thank you so much for the gifts you have given us that we do not deserve, that we will not be able to use, that we will be imperfect with. And Father, I ask and I pray that, God, we just realize that you're the giver and the perfecter of our faith. That we can strive, God, and that's what you call us to. That we can work hard, Father, and that is what you call us to do. But, Father, that in the end, you are the guarantor of our payment. That there's nothing we'll do to earn that. That we can't lose it. That, Father, you already paid it. And because of that, Father, that our lives should just be spent, Father, laying it all out on the line. God, move in us, move in our hearts. Move in our spirit. Father, give us that gumption to get up and go. And that we realize and remember for all times that sola fide, that is by faith I have been saved. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.